any ages. I want to talk to you about Move Up Sunday. Move Up Sunday is the day that we as a church officially recognize that your students have entered a new grade. So if they were in fifth grade, on this day, we consider them a sixth grader as far as the church is concerned. Move Up Sunday is happening on June 6th, and here's why you need to know this. We're starting service in the main sanctuary. Everyone needs to be in the main sanctuary except for your nursery children. They can go to the nursery. We're going to be in here, and right at the beginning of service, we're going to celebrate everyone moving into new classes. So again, for example, students moving out of fourth grade into fifth grade, we're going to celebrate them going from the children's ministry into the youth ministry. So everyone's going to start in here. We're going to celebrate the move up classes, pray over them, and then we'll dismiss Children's Church out for their classes. And the youth ministry will stay in here for worship like we've been doing. If you have any questions about Move Up Sunday, contact myself or Pastor Randy. We would love to help you understand the whole process so nobody's confused when we get there. We look forward to celebrating with you and your students on June 6th.
Jesus didn't fought by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Because I'm the God that's going to turn your nothing into a miracle like you have never seen before in your life.
Good morning and welcome. We're so glad to have all of you here this morning. It just makes my heart feel good. How are you liking it outside? Oh, buddy. I hope summer is here. I know we're going to have some rainy days this week, supposedly, but we could pray. But maybe the farmers need it, so we'll just have to wait and see, all right? Well, anyway, I'm glad you're here. And if you're a first-time guest, if you would just be so kind and look in the pew, the back of the pew in front of you, and there's a card there, and if you would fill that out with your name and everything and then drop it in the offering bucket or out at the Welcome Center, we would really appreciate that, all right? And welcome to all of you live streamers out there. We're glad that you're watching today. And we know that you're going to enjoy the service. Hope you're here. Well, hopefully, Mother's Day is next week. Hopefully, you'll be here. All right? All right. Okay, if you notice, and maybe some of you in the back can't see this, but when you come down here, there's a little, over there by the platform, there's a little table there, and one on my right side, and it's for communion. And if you and your family want to take communion anytime, just take it back to your seats, and you pray over it, and then take communion. Make sure you always ask God to forgive you of your sins before you ever take communion, okay? Because it says some are sick from it, and some lay sleeping. It means you might die if you're in sin and you take communion. So, but that's up here, but we also, here in the church, we take it once a month, communion. So if you want to wait for that, that's fine as well. But sometimes, you know, when your family's visiting or something, and you say, hey, you want to take communion? And then you can come up here and get it and take it back to your seat. and take communion as a family, all right? Now, National Day of Prayer is coming up this Thursday, which is May the 6th, and this is a good time. This is a good time to get with your community, for them to see the light in you, the Jesus in you, and to pray with your community. And also, we're having prayer night here on that night from 6:30, let me see here, 6:30 to 7:30 here at Only Believe Ministries. And so you can go on Facebook for more information if you need it, because I'm just kind of covering the top of it, all right? And then home groups will be happening May the 16th. They'll start. And some of you might not even know what a home group is. It's where everybody or a bunch of people in that area or whoever wants to go to that area, they get together, they fellowship, you get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have great food. Yeah, that's a good part. No, that's also an extra part. But they have good food, and it's fellowship. And, you know, the Bible says that one could put 1,000 devils to flight. Two can put 10,000. So if you build camaraderie with your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize if your daughter gets sick or your husband gets sick, you can call up one of those people and say, hey, or all of them, and say, hey, I need you to pray with me. I need you to stand and bind the devil with me that this will not come against my child or my husband or whoever it might be. See, there's just strength in numbers. So you need to join these little home groups. And there's home groups in your area, but you don't have to go to those. You can pick any of them. So just go out to the Welcome Center, and they'll tell you which home groups are for who and where and what. Not for who, but where, and then you can just choose, all right? Okay. Let me see if there's anything else. Nope, it's time to worship.
Yeah. There is no shadow that has ever overcome your light. There is no rival that could ever stand against your might. You've always been with us. Every battle you've already won, oh, we've already won. There is no weapon that is ever left a mark on you. There is no army with the power to conquer truth. You've always been with us. Every battle you've already won, you've already won. Show me one thing you can do. Show me mountains you can move. He's the God of the breakthrough, and anything is possible. Show me one thing that's too hard. Show me waters you can't part. He's the God of the breakthrough, and anything is possible.
Show me waters you can.
God of the breakthrough, and anything is possible.
It's possible. It's possible.
Glory now.
present and ready to do as you'll allow. But here's what I hear the Spirit say, that I am holy. I am holy. And there's certain situations, there's certain disunities, there's certain thought patterns that God needs us to fully surrender. We need to set aside our own preference so that His presence can come. You realize that we're meant to be uniquely different, but we're not meant to walk in disunity. For where there is envy and strife, there is every evil work, is what the Word tells us. So here's what I would ask of us today, is that if we really welcome the Holy Spirit in this house, if we truly want His presence to sweep through this place, then it's like the upper room. We all have to be in one accord with no strife, no envy, no divisions amongst us based on our own preference, because we seek after His presence above our own preference. Do we really want the Holy Spirit to come? Do we really want all of Him, or just what we really want Him to do in our lives, our way? Because He's asking us for more than just our preference. If I don't do it your way, and if I ask or require more of you, will you relinquish it to me? So this morning, I sense that we need to just surrender where we are. I literally see a person dealing with an offense in their heart right now. Right present in this service, God has been touching this offense, but you don't want to give it up. Holy Spirit saying, I want to come. Please let me come do what I want in your life. If you'll just give it to me, it doesn't matter who's right, it doesn't matter who's wrong. What matters is that I'm fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give it over to the Lord so that He who is holy can come. Amen? Let's really take a picture of our heart today and take the time to examine where we are so that God can truly do His work. Amen? Amen.
Show us your glory in wonder and surrender. We fall down. He never will, he never will. And he never will, he never will.
Got a promise. sound of power on my lips. Jesus has broken the curse. He has never lost a battle. Who are you, great mountain, that you should not bow low? Jesus defeated the darkness. He has never lost a battle. Listen to the sound of power on my lips. Jesus has broken the curse. He has never lost a battle.
Will. Woo! What a promise. It's giving time and only believe. It might be different here than it is at other places. I'm not sure because they don't let me out very often. But I can tell you this, that giving is about more than money in this church. Giving is about obedience to us. One, because we're taught in the Word of God that it tells us to give. It not only tells us to give, it tells us to tithe and tells us how much that is, which is a tenth of what our increase is. So we know that if we're told to give, then we have to obey. Amen? So it's about obedience. Number two, it's about protection. Did you hear me? Giving is about protection. You say, why is it about protection? Because it's protecting your heart and your mind from greed and idol worship. Now hear me out. You're saying idols. Well, I don't have no wooden carven images. I hear you. But when you exalt anything above the dependency of Christ in your life, then you've made that an idol in your life. And you've began depending on something else. So it's a condition of protection. It's protecting you from becoming greedy and getting more so you can store it up for yourself in your house. And then the dependency switches from God to your own storehouse and what you've stored up, which could be an idol, or the very fact that you begin to depend more on your job's boss than you do the good Lord and his provision for your life. Look, in spite of the fact where we work, if we lose our jobs, God has to be our provider, amen? And when we give, we're acknowledging that. So one, obedience. Two, it protects us. And three, it makes us more Christ-like. It's real simple. Jesus gave. He not only gave of himself, he tithed. He gave food when he gave the fishes and the loaves, right? He multiplied it and gave it to the people. He could have multiplied it and stashed it back and kept it, but he didn't. He gave it. In fact, Acts 20:35 says, Paul recites Christ's words and he says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, in red letters. So if you don't believe anything that I'm saying, please take worth in the red letters that God said. Jesus himself speaks, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. See, God's after the fullness of our heart. And as you give, something begins happening inside of your heart. And it begins to change the way we think. And
And it takes out the world's way of thinking and puts in God's way of thinking. So let's prepare our tithes and offerings for the house of the Lord today. Father, we come before you. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity to give. I'll never stop saying it, Lord, because I get to give. I get to give to the house of the Lord. I get to receive all the blessings from giving. The changed heart, the spirit of obedience that not just shows itself in my giving, but shows itself in my everyday walk with you. And it protects me, Father. In fact, you said that you rebuke the devourer for my sake when I tithe. Father, I thank you for the provision that you've made for me, and I gladly give my tenth. Father, for the position of my heart is to truly trust in you today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please bring your tithes and offerings into the house of the Lord, and we have a short testimony as soon as the offering is over.
Well, glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we have a testimony today about the small groups. So, Jason, will you come? Come on out here, Jason. Oh, they told me I was going to feel superior. Well, there you go. Entrapment. Jason, you're going to tell us what some small groups did for you. Go ahead.
So in January, I decided to join the Dealing with Pornography small group offered here. It was taught by Corey and Tara. it's something I was first exposed to when I was around 8 or 9 years old. I know they say the average age is around 11 or 12, but I really began to struggle with it in middle school and then all throughout high school. And I did have some moments of, abstinence, you would say. From 19 up until January 16th of this year, it had been a real struggle, constant. At times, I didn't even try to fight it. I wasn't really trying to live for God for a lot of that. The small group taught me how to rely on God's power, his word, to overcome that. Before, I was trying to rely on my own strength, and I would fail constantly. So I'm glad to report I am 15 weeks today free. So,
hallelujah. Thank you, man. Thank you, Jason. Praise God. Just take that microphone down there to Nikki. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know that you're here today to hear a word from God. I know that you have your Bible with you. Amen. You know, your Bible is a place and the only place of real truth. Amen. There are many fake. There are many that are trying to imitate the truth, but there's only one place that you're going to be set free. From every work and every plan of darkness and of Satan, So it doesn't need to be attitude, and it doesn't need to be taken away from. It is God's voice to our life. It is His direction, it is His counsel, and His wisdom to you and I. We are what it says we are. We can do what He said we can do, and we can have what it says we can have. Amen? And so, when it says that we are bold, then we are bold. When it says that we are overcomers, we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now, I know that many of us are here today with 1,000 unmentioned prayer requests, desires to know God, desires to have our needs, not only spiritually, but physically and mentally, financially. I know that we are here today because we have faith in God. We are here today and we are confident and expectant that something will happen. We need to realize that God already knows what you have need of. And He's looking forward to this moment and this time that you and I are in. He's looking forward to it because He wants to show Himself strong to you and I. Strong. We want to see God strong. His eyes have been upon you ever since you have confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. His ears are open to your cries. Even a thought, our Father is available and waiting to do. And He is here to move, and He wants to move His hand towards you. This is a good day, says the Lord. This is a good day. Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 1 through 11. I've been waiting to preach this for about, I had someone up in my office, Richard Buchanan, and we were talking, and then I said, this is what I have. I have my messages projected 3 months in advance. And so today is the day that I start on 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. So as we start the gifts of the Spirit, let's look at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians overall. It was written by Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, about 54-55 A.D. Acts 18:1-11 tells us that Paul came to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, he wrote to tell them things that they were dealing with. It was a city that was filled with diverse cultures. Therefore, whenever diverse cultures get incorporated without a foundation of faith, they bring in much paganism. And that's why America is filled with pluralities of deities, is because of bringing in nations without any requirements. You would never go to another country such as Israel or Iraq, Iran, Egypt, or anything else and state, I've come to build a Christian church and get in. They wouldn't do that. They protect the faith of their nation. And so it was filled with paganism. It was filled with immorality. Even immoralities in the church in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where a young man married his father's wife. You'd think having seen his father suffering, he would have had enough brains not to do that. And then it was a city of great wealth. So Paul writes this letter. He doesn't write it because he feels led of God. He writes to the church because of the questions that they have and the problems that they are facing. And so, as Paul is the founder of this church, they write to him as the father, as the apostle of the church. They say, look, we got problems. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to resolve them. It was a church of carnality. They didn't have much spiritual depth in them in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 down through 7. So they were basically flopping around trying to find what was God and what wasn't God, and much paganism was entering in, and much carnality was taking the place of godly counsel. And they wrote to Paul about division and carnality. This is a young church. Paul has given birth to it, but Paul has left it. And they have fell into division and carnality, which are usually the pictures or the byproducts of immaturity and spiritual, what Paul would later call ignorance. And then he preached to them, or they asked him about Christian lifestyle. How are we to live? What is to be our example? Then he wrote to them because of the question of divorce, because Christians were getting divorced. They had never learned to love. They had never learned to forgive. They had never learned to move on from offense. And that is true in most Christians' lives. Instead of moving on from offense, we drag them behind us, always waiting to tell someone why we have this mass of bitterness in our life. Then he spoke to them about the resurrection, so that the doctrine would be sure, that the resurrection without question was a foundation of one of the greatest truths ever, that Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again from the dead to bear witness of his own work. And then he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now, let's realize that this church is already functioning in the gifts. Already functioning in the gifts. That may have been a byproduct of their paganism, of their witchcraft, of their divinations, but they were seeking to move in the supernatural. And I'm sure that they saw it in the life of their father and the apostle Paul before he moved on into his next mission work. So Paul writes to them about these things. Now they're operating in them, but they just are kind of weird. But Paul, here's a unique thing about Paul. He never once rebukes them for all their error. Never. See, a lot of times we want to say, oh, well, why don't Pastor do this? Why don't Pastor do that? Well, because I can't do anything unless my shepherd, the chief shepherd, tells me what to do. There is a time to rebuke. There is a time to straighten out. There is a time. But God holds those times and seasons in his hands. And Paul doesn't rebuke the church at Corinth. He waits until there is a time to instruct them, because rebuke can destroy the young, the vulnerable, the hunger. But many times people think, oh, they ought to just rebuke. They ought to. You know what? I found a few things in the Bible. Let's just jump there now. We're coming back there. But let's go to Acts, the 21st chapter. Let's see what Paul did when people missed God. And in every church, there has to be a stirring, a desire to operate in the supernatural. Now, the reason that is because most older Christians get weary, bored, familiar with, and they stop pressing into and using their gifts in the church. So young people are raised up, and they should have examples, but many times they don't. Now, I'm not scolding you, older folks, but I'm telling you, you ought to get back up and get involved in your gift so that others may learn from what you do. Just a thought. And a lot of people that would say do this or do that have never operated in the gifts but two times in their 50 years with Jesus, and they're an expert. I don't think any of those things are true. I think that because there is an ignorance of the overall use of the gifts of the Spirit, that we can all be found in a contentious place against people wanting to be used by God and God stirring them to be so, even though with all the mistakes. Acts 21 and verse 2. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, and went abroad, and he sent forth. And when he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Troy. And there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding certain witches, sorcerers, disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul, remember, Paul is on this journey for one reason. He has had an appearance from the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost has spoken to him and bound him with an unbreakable covenant to go to Jerusalem to testify. But these men, when Paul finds them, he stays, and they say to Paul through the what? Not opinion, not their thoughts, not their counsel, but through the Spirit. In other words, they use prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, but they use them in a false way. And it says that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and all they that brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city and kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Did Paul rebuke these disciples? Why? They bona fide, imitated, lied. They said, thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't God at all. Why didn't Paul rebuke them? He was mature enough to absorb their error. And if he would have rebuked them, he may have destroyed all their future attempts to be used by God again. I think sometimes we as Christians need to grow up. Well, man, we've just been through a rough time. Welcome to family. Now, when we all get perfect as those that wish we were, we're going to be happy campers. But until we get there, please be patient with us stumbling disciples. And then it says in verse 8, and the next day we went up to Paul's company and departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. What do you think Paul's first response was to when these girls rose up and started speaking in a prophecy? You could see his eyes roll back, just like we see everybody's eyes roll back that, you know, are just tired of the gifts of the Spirit. But he didn't do that because he had no criticism nor judgment against the first group of men that had missed it drastically. And then it says that there came down a prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and so shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. If I would have been Paul, I would have given that girdle away to somebody before that prophecy was over. And it says, and when he had heard these things, both we and they of the place sought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Man, don't these people get it? Don't they get on board? Why are they constantly resisting that which God is not resisting? We can make ourselves the enemy of God and not even be aware of it. Phew, that's a strong word. Now, let's go back into our message. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 1. So, we see that before you judge someone seeking to grow spiritually and be used of God mightily, we need to be cautious. Because Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians, do not despise prophesying. Why do you think they were despising it? Because all the mistakes. But Paul never addressed the mistake makers. He addressed the mistake hearers. And he said, why are you so bent out of shape? Should you not rejoice that people are trying? Can you not pick the bones out from the meat? Come on. See, he is really scolding those that have got nonchalant about the gift of prophecy. They wanted it excluded. So what other gift are we going to exclude after we do away with that one? Who gets to determine that? You? 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 Maybe you. Hey, maybe it's one of the young people. Who gets to say what God is allowed to do and what he's not allowed to do because people make mistakes? Is it you? No. Now, as a shepherd, I have the right because I have a compassionate place in my life that believers don't have. It comes with my call. And you are proof that I'm long-suffering. Please, know that. You are proof that I'm long-suffering. You never end up with anything that is of value without dealing and going through its growth, its promotion, its mistakes, and its problems. You never do. So 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried about and unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of the gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, or the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these same these worketh, that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now, there are three classes or three groups. Could I have that on the screen there? Thank you. Three groups of gifts. The first one is the gift of revelation. Now, these are gifts that have to do with unrevealed knowledge based on God's omniscience. He knows everything. He is everywhere. So God is able to give the word of wisdom, a section of wisdom, just for the thing that you need an answer for. Discerning of spirits, God is able to open our eyes, our senses, that we become aware of the Holy Ghost. The word of knowledge, it is a portion of God's knowledge, and we'll talk about that later. The second group is the gifts of power. They are power gifts. They do something. Faith, that is not what you get from hearing. It is a gift of faith, a portion of God's faith that overrides your ability to believe or anybody else's ability to have that much faith. You have been loaned, as it were, a portion of God's faith. You can believe in the impossible. And then healing does something, and the working of miracles. The next one is the gifts of inspiration, or we would call them the vocal gifts. It is prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now I know, because I just heard it in my ear, well, we know those things. Well, you don't understand them. That's the problem. People can know lots of stuff, but unless you understand how they function, you will always be the opposing factor of God using someone or doing something. Understand. All right, so we have three classes of gifts. And as we have just looked at, we understand that we're going to divide these up in three groups. The first one, what we're going to deal with, are the vocal gifts. The vocal gifts are the most controversial gifts. They are the gifts that can be imitated by man, but not given by God. See, you can't even imitate a miracle. You can't imitate someone telling you where you live or what you've been doing or something of that nature. That has to come from God. Now, all the gifts that we're talking about, all nine of them, are supernatural. They do not need your intelligence or addition or manipulation of anything. That all took place in Acts, the 21st chapter. And so you see that how close you can come by messing things up simply by not relying or trusting on God. So all these are supernatural, and they do not need human help except your willingness and your voice. Amen? All right. Also, Paul writes and says, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Now, if I asked anybody in this place, when was the last time that you read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 13th chapter, which is the really the seat of governing the word of these gifts, which means that there's always love and there should always be unity. And if people disrupt unity and love, the gifts will not be functioning. You are very important. Your attitude is very important. Your acceptance and your involvement is very important. But if you dissect, break up, get an attitude, get all those things, and you oppose the will of God, you can stop everybody in an assembly from receiving from God. And that's terrible. But that's how God made us. And so we have to be unified. Amen? So that we can experience what God wants to do. You are important. When you come to church, leave attitudes at your house. Because you can see the effects of them there. We don't want to see them. We want to believe that you're okay. Now, ignorance is a lack of information, not knowing, not understanding. It means to err because you don't have enough information not to make a mistake in judgment. That's ignorance. The gifts, there are nine gifts. The word gifts come from a word of charisma. And charisma is simply a belief in the overall activity of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Now I'm talking very slow. You say, yeah, well, we know that. Good. I get to ring your ears again. Amen. You know, God doesn't expect to have to make this exciting. He inspired it once, and he expects for 1,000 generations for them to read it and be encouraged by it. But when we lose the desire to do what God has enabled us to do, we cripple the supernatural influence of God in our life. So we have to be ready, and we have to be all things to all men. Amen? The word gifts means grace, a charisma. It means something given without cost to another. Now, why does God give us nine gifts? Here, we see that these gifts, these graces, are given to you and I by divine favor through sonship with Christ. Divine favor, the position that God has given to you through Christ Jesus, these gifts are bestowed upon you. God has given us the Holy Ghost. Somebody say the Holy Ghost. And his gifts are the enablements of divine grace. When the Holy Ghost comes and releases these gifts inside of a believer, it is an extraordinary power to represent God in all of his nature, his character, his attributes, and his power. Without them, the church will never flourish, the world will never be convinced, and you and I will never walk in realms that ordinary men cannot walk. Do you want to walk just like a Gentile that attends church? Or do you want to walk supernaturally? I want a supernatural walk. I don't want to be ordinary because there's nothing about me ordinary. Everything from my new birth, even from my hearing of the gospel, is an extraordinary God-released feat in my life that when I heard, I believed, I used my faith, and I was born again. That is a supernatural feat. And you and I all have experienced that. Now here, we have extraordinary measures or infusions of grace, and we call them gifts. We don't deserve them, certainly. Salvation would be enough for any man. But God wants us to have more, and he wants the world to have more, and he expects the church to perform more. Why would he give you gifts if you're just supposed to sit on them? Talking to everybody above 60 and all of those that are under that do nothing. We are to covet earnestly. Oh, yeah, but did that scripture just get ripped out of our Bible? Are we going to add it to the other things we don't like? Come on, how far are we going to go before we stop calling ourselves Christians? How far do we want to go? I don't want to go anywhere. I don't mean to be hard, but I'd like for you to at least get mad at me. So that you can say, why am I mad at him? Because there is no cause. God equips us to be victorious in Christ. And then he equips us to deliver others and to show Satan's total defeat to mankind. So, we as Christians need to be involved, need to be engaged. And if God told you to covet something, he tells you a list of what not to covet, but then he picks out this little deal. I want you to covet this. In other words, move through your life, do all that you can, because you cannot live without it. I coveted Phyllis. In the world's realm, I lusted. But it still was covet. I was willing to give anything to attain her. I didn't have much to offer, so I didn't have much to give. But I gave it all because I wanted her. Looking back, I think I made the better decision. Hallelujah. We are going to look at, we are going to look at the first inspired gifts. It needs someone to yield to them. It also needs people that believe in them. Well, what if I miss it? You're in the house of faith. We love you. And you can do that about 3 times. Then we're going to call you aside and instruct you and talk to you because we love you. Where else would you be expected to grow in the gifts of the Spirit? In the world of hate or the house of love? Because, see, there's nothing really. Let me say this to you young people and the old people that need to be stirred up. There's nothing you can do to offend us because we are brothers. We are brothers. And we are unoffendable. Hallelujah. Praise God. The vocal gifts require divine order. Why? Because mistakes will inevitably happen. Because Paul realized that there is always going to be an ignorant thread running through a believer's life because we are never going to know everything. That's why we don't want to condemn or criticize people, because you don't know about anything. You just have face value of 5 seconds, and you condemn, judge, break somebody's spirit. Oh, thou wiser than God. How we humble ourselves in your presence. Listen, what if we judged you like that? We had a dog down the road from where Phyllis and I lived, And this dog would come, and we had another little dog. Her name was Sheba. She had three legs. We got her when we bought this farm over here, and the vet said, well, there's nothing you can do. You can put her down. Or we said, oh, absolutely not. Three-legged dog is better than no-legged dog. So we took Sheba home, and she was afraid of lightning. When it flashed lightning, she would just take off running. All she had to do was just lay in the bed that we had for her. Not her, buddy. She would just take off running, take us days to find her. Well, one time, Phyllis saw the neighbor's dog, this big old black German shepherd, the terror of the block. He looked like he would eat your mother-in-law if she was staked outside. And I tried to get my mother-in-law to go out there, and she wouldn't go. So one day, this dog is up our house, and Phyllis said, that dog is just vexing Sheba. I said, honey, I can't do anything about it. So Phyllis rolls out the window, and she says, get out of here or I'll kill you. About that time, she sees his owner that was coming around the corner, and the guy goes like this and takes off running. I told Phyllis, now he's going to think you're out to kill him. In other words, she didn't know the whole story. How many people have you yelled at? And they've heard nothing but hate, discouragement, disappointment. Well, hopefully they have not done that. You have waited till you know the whole story. I don't think that man ever talked to us again. We would walk down the road and we'd go like this. It was a horrible thing. And that's why we don't have friends. So, be careful what you're saying and what you're judging. You don't know the whole story. The dog is the problem, not the owner. Amen. So, they require order, divine definition, divine instruction, because we are headed for a place of perfection. We are headed to be a perfected voice of God in our churches. These inspired gifts have three major things that they are supposed to do. You can read about it, 1 Corinthians 3 down through 12. The first thing they do, they are supposed to build up. They are to edify. They are to charge you up, fuse you with the charge like a battery. Then the second thing, they are to stir you up. They are to exhort you. In other words, get you to the place that you can accept encouragement and believe it. Remember, these are measures of grace, extraordinary powers that have been given to human beings that we can say something in a service and change lives like God Himself. Do we need that? Absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Then the third thing it does, it comforts you. That means it cheers you up. And in your cheering up, it means that there is this echo behind it. Come closer. Come home. Trust me. I'm here. Does the church need that? Absolutely. Absolutely. It gives instruction of what prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues are, so it can be easily understood. Paul said, if I come to you and utter words that are hard to be understood, then I become like a barbarian. So the gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues are to be kept very simple. They're kept to be very simple because they're fragments of what God is doing. He's laying here a little and there a little. He's laying a firm foundation through different seasons in people's lives. And so we are not supposed to be complicated in the gift of tongues or prophecy in our churches. And so they are to be easily understood. It should be clear what you are trying to say. What you speak in the air, you must realize, will make you someone that is a voice of God or the voice of a barbarian. These things may have good intent, but we have to make sure that they stay within the definitions of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues so that they stay pure. It's very easy that any individual can mix their own idea in what they're saying. Amen? The mouth always runs faster than the brain can comprehend what's coming out. Yes. Now, these are gifts. They are not offices. Remember, Agabus was a prophet, and he foretold. Prophecy does not foretell, neither does tongues or interpretation. They're not required. That's not what they... Well, I think it would just be better. Don't think. That's why you have this. Amen. What you brought to the table with God, your old mind, he said needs to be changed. Amen. Don't think that God needs anything except your willingness and your faith. Now, it is... Here's what... It is not. It is not a time to share the discoveries of truth that you have found during watching television or study. It is my job to teach these people. You are above your pay scale if you're trying to give them something about revelation. Did you hear what I just said? Do not attempt to teach or to bring forth some revelation that you know, have discouraged, or have discovered, or you are excited about. It's forbidden. Don't rebel against God. Hallelujah. It is not a time to share what you think the church needs. You are on, just for the sake of instruction, your eyes are at this level. My eyes are at this level. You got to see grass. I get to see God's will. Amen. Oh, well, you think you're better than somebody. No, I just accept the fact that God made me that way. It is not by personal choice. It is by God's choice. Amen? Amen? And then it is not the place of prophecy to teach in any way, shape, or form, or to deliver what you got out of your personal studies. Prophecy is not intended to tell a story that you think will help us. Stories are not prophecies. Well, how about an exhortation? An exhortation is done in a teaching setting, not in a prophetic one. Well, Pastor, why have you allowed that? Because if there had been 10 older Christians standing in front of them, I would have rejoiced. I'm trying to raise a church that will live in the supernatural, and if the old fall off, I'm trying to replace them. And yes, praise God, does it get weary? Does it get hot? Does it get out of the fire circle? Certainly it does. But I'd rather have crazy fire than have what people have laid down and have no fire. So I'm encouraging all you older folks, raise up and teach the younger generation. And all of those that of you have never been used, I encourage you to start coveting it. Well, I don't want to be like one of them. Better be like one of them to be like you, using no faith, believing nothing, and caring about nothing. That is not acceptable. Amen. Oh, there I did. There, I just got a little flame of that. I hate that. That's good. Get a little mad. Get furious. Go home and see if what I said was true. It is not prophecy's job during a service to call people to change the order of a service. By that I mean, you get up and you say, you know, come to the altar. That's not your call. Not your call. Not your call. I hate to have this family talk with you, but I'm the daddy of this service. And so I get to call the changes one way or the other. So it's not prophecy's job to change a service. It's a prophecy's job to do what? To edify, comfort, and exhort. That's all it is. That's all. That's all. Take the pressure off yourself. That's all. And if simple prophecy cannot do it, then God has sold us a bill of pigs in a poke. In other words, he gave us something we don't even know what's in the bag. That's not true. That is not true. David, are you still my friend?
Absolutely.
Good. Prophecy is not to correct or instruct what you think is wrong in a congregation. That's me. So, can I have that little square box I have up there? There. This is the type of people that are in our congregation. They're all in a box. We're born again. But then there is the unlearned and the mature and the immature. And then there is the skillful and the mature. And they're in the box. And we got to put up with them. In fact, we aren't even supposed to put up with them. We're supposed to encourage them. You know, you come up, somebody pat them on, I'll tell you what, praise God. Hallelujah. Man, what a great word you had today. It was stupid, but I'm encouraged. What is it? Where does the sun rise? In the west? East. And sets in the west. Everybody's heard this, you know. A woman was prophesying, just spit and spit and cutting carpet. And all that at the end of the prophecy, she said, just as sure as the sun rises in the west and sets in the east, I am coming back, saith the Lord. Well, you think Jesus knew what direction he was coming? Or at least he could have got on the GPS. Well, what about everything the woman said was probably true? She just let her mind get in and expand what God was saying. Amen. Hallelujah. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation, their actual purpose is supposed to be simple. We are supposed to remember it. And how and when we receive it is not important. How you got it is not inspired. So just cut off the cream and give us the word. How you saw it is not inspired. It was important to you, but it don't mean goose feathers to us. Don't do it. Don't do it. It will cause people to get weary of a supernatural gift. I don't tell Phyllis to walk in and say, honey, I've been driving for 2 hours. I'm telling you, I had to stop and put water on my lips. They're so hot to touch yours. I can't wait. Oh, God. Honey, I'm telling you, I called and canceled all of our appointments. Oh, God, honey, I'm so sorry. She'd say, shut up. Get your shirt off and kiss me. Because how I got home and what I was thinking doesn't mean nothing. Just give me the fire, son. Give me the fire. Hallelujah. Well, there you go, Dan. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, the gift of prophecy is not the office of the prophet. Just is not. So let's not go there. Prophets speak in the future. The gift of prophecy speaks in a now word right now. The gift of prophecy is not intended to give anybody or any assembly direction or guidance. That comes by you studying the word, by praying and seeking godly counsel. You know, I've heard people come to me and say, oh, you got a word for me? Yeah, I'll read the Bible. What? Yeah, read the Bible. Read the Bible. People come up, lay hands on me so I can get what you get. Okay, God, call him to 2 years of prayer and fasting at 5 o'clock in the morning up to 11 o'clock every day. God, let him be miserable until he breaks through. Amen. Well, why'd you pray that? That's what you asked. I can't give you what I have. Unless God speaks to me in the presbytery office. God's not that cheap. Okay. Hallelujah. The use of these gifts or the activity of the office must be judged. Not with a critical eye, not openly rebuked. The only time that I've rebuked somebody openly is because they defied order. Not that they wanted to say something. They just defied order. And that's rebellion. That has to be contended with. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. So next week, praise God. We'll get into another section of the verbal gifts, and you're going to grow, and you're going to start learning, and you're going to start doing. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The first time, we're going to pick you up. Second time, pick you up. Third time, we're going to kill you right here in front of everybody. Now, you know I'm kidding. I wouldn't say that over live stream. I'd tell you that in private, but I wouldn't tell you that over live stream. Now, hallelujah. Jesus is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Father, how we love you. How we worship you. How we surrender everything to you. God, the intent and the motive of our heart is only to glorify you. No hidden agendas, God, just you. God, let us pursue perfection, peace and faith, love and mercy and unity, oh God. That, Father, you can be glorified. You can be exalted and esteemed, God. For, God, we are your people. It's in you do we live and move and have our being, God. What would we do and where would we be without you? Ships without rudders. Crashes waiting to happen. Jesus. 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 In all your glory, be exalted in our lives and in our churches. In the house of faith, God. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Can you sing this with me, Ashley? Beyond the open door. Not in that key, but somewhere around in there.
Fresh anointing, Spirit calling you to go. Come through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever known before. Beyond
come on, it's for you and I.
Beyond the open door, there's a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Beyond through the door, and the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever.
Come on, this is an invitation to you, all of you that have moved under God, all of you that are hungry for God. This right now is a time that God's saying, come, come just as you are, come, enter in, come. I've gifted you, I've given you grace. Rise up, O elders, and speak. Rise up, elders, and teach. Show the way. Be what I've called you to be. Hallelujah. Engage the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Beyond the open door. Beyond the open door. There's a new and fresh anointing. Father, we loose right now. We loose God, the gifts. The vocal gifts, we loose them in our church. We loose God wisdom and understanding in these areas. We loose God faith that God, they will rise up. That God, one word from you will build, will encourage, exhort, and call them forth. God, we loose right now. We loose God the vocal gifts to be more active than they've ever been. God, we submit to your order. We submit, God, to your plan and your purpose. You do not need us except our faith, our willingness, and our voice. God, use every individual. Let us covet earnestly. Let the weary, God, walk back. Step into the steps in that mantle of those vocal gifts. God, let those, Father, rise up and teach us that, God, we may follow, that we may be accepted of you, that, God, the Holy Ghost may permeate and change us in a way, God, that you are waiting for. God, we loose right now. We loose, God. We loose faith, God, in their hearts. We loose value into their heart, God. Let them realize how important they are, how necessary, God, they are, how hungry we are to see them pick up and to see the days of old, God, as well as the days of new, fused together for this now generation, God. God, we thank you for it, and lead us, God. Hallelujah. Beyond the open door, there's a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling for you to go. Beyond and through the door, for the Lord will go before you. To a greater power than you've ever known before. Beyond the open door. Come on, one more time. Just shake the rafter. Beyond the open door, there's a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever known before. Beyond Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, as Isaiah cried out, here am I, O God. Send me. Send us, O God. God, give us. Give us that which draws us to you. O God, we thank you. Let us covet, be passionate, filled with great desire to be used of you, O God. Hallelujah. Unity and love, mercy and grace. God, we love you. Hallelujah. Now, God, be with us, keep us, lead us, stir us, oh God. Breathe on the sparks that have begun today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, there are water baptisms that people requested to be done out there in the foyer. Please join them, watch while you're going by, and then we have a baby dedication, right, Phyllis? We're not having a baby, but we're having a baby dedication, right? Hallelujah. Oh, okay, all right. So God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night, where I'm finishing up my message on the diseases and the problems that face America's children. God bless you.